John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. John writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her."
Heavenly Father, thank you that we're able to gather tonight to celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that because he has died, our sin is paid for. Because he lives, life is guaranteed. We thank you that he is everything to us, and that his death and his resurrection demand everything of us. Not as a harsh master, but as a loving king who gave himself for us. Please, would you speak to us tonight? Encourage us and spur us on to carry on in the Christian life. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at that passage from John chapter 20. The encounter of Mary Magdalene with the risen Jesus. But as a start, I wanted to share a story. So a friend of mine was telling me about the time he hosted an international student for a meal at his house. He met the student soon after they arrived in the country and decided to cook him a meal to give him a taste of the UK to help settle in. And if there are any internationals tonight, I can see a couple. I'm sure you'll know that that would be a bland, tasteless and pretty boring meal. Young man's nodding. That's British food. But anyway, the meal went quite well and the student seemed to have a great time. But the next day, he received a message from the student. It was short and simple, and this is how it read. "Thank you for hospitalising me." Now, to his relief, that message didn't mean that the chicken was underdone, that his cooking had put his friend in hospital overnight, but an attempt to say thank you for the hospitality. What a difference a word makes. I'm sure we've had our examples like that. But it's the same in our passage tonight. One word makes all the difference for Mary. One word from Jesus changes everything for her. The way she sees life and the way she sees the future. As Jesus speaks her name, it changes everything for her. As he does, it transforms her from the woman who came at the beginning of the passage to the tomb with tears in her eyes looking for a dead body, to the woman who runs from the tomb radiant with hope because the risen Lord Jesus has found her. What a difference a word makes. And that's been the title of our Easter services. This changes everything. And it's true. The cross, the empty tomb, change everything. If we truly understand that Jesus is risen and alive tonight, it should make a difference. It must change us. And so tonight, as we look at the resurrection, we're going to fix our eyes again on our risen Lord. Because like Mary, we need to hear his voice. We need him to speak into our lives tonight, to remind us that he's alive and to be transformed by him. And tonight, we're just going to see two things that the voice of Jesus should change us. There's two ways in which the voice of Jesus should change us. We need our eyes open and we need our lips open because he lives. So first, in our sorrow, we need Jesus to open our eyes. Look back to the passage. In verse 1, we join Mary Magdalene on her way to the tomb. For her, it had been a long Saturday. As she rested on the Sabbath, I'm sure she couldn't help but replay the events of Friday, remembering the taunts of the crowd as they led Jesus out of the city, hearing again the sound of the nails as the soldiers crucified him, seeing the blood, remembering the agony on his face as he gave up his life. And that terrible cry still made her shudder as she remembered his words, "It is finished," as he died. And on Sunday morning, all Mary wanted to do was to go back to the tomb, to see the body again, to say goodbye, to grieve, and to try to come to terms with what had happened. But as she arrives, her grief quickly turns to distress. Let's read verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. As Mary arrives, she sees something's wrong. The stone that sealed the tomb has been taken away. Someone has tampered with the grave. And so without even stopping to look inside, John tells us that she ran to tell the disciples. Verse 2, she went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, who was John, and said this, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Mary sees the open tomb, and she doesn't understand the hope that it holds out. In her grief, she sees only one conclusion. Someone has stolen the body. Not only had Jesus' life been taken from her, but now his body has been taken from her. And as her grief turns to distress here, she begins to search for the body, calling the disciples to help her. And so Peter and John, they go to the tomb, verse 3, and they look to see what is there, or what isn't, to the point. And then verse 6, having seen, they go home. Verse 10, they went back to where they were staying. But for Mary, there is still no body. There's still no Jesus. And so she stays at the grave, hoping to find a way to get him back. And in verse 11, that's where we find her, standing at the entrance of the tomb, the last place that she saw Jesus. And her distress breaks out in deep sorrow. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. As she weeps, finally, through her tears, this is what she sees inside the tomb. She saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And the angels ask her, "Why are you crying?" And the answer she gives is the same as before. "I'm crying because they've taken away Jesus. I don't know where he is. I can't find him." And again, in her sorrow, what might have brought her hope and been a comfort, angels, are nothing to her. The things that might give her hope that God is at work, that somehow his hand is in this situation, that there is an answer, she doesn't see. Mary only sees what isn't there, a dead body, and she misses what is, the angels that might help her understand. In her distress, the only explanation that she can comprehend is that the body's gone. It's been taken by someone. And then, perhaps, hearing a noise behind her, Mary turns from the grave and she sees a man in front of her, a man who sees her tears, a man who cares about her tears, and very soon will take them away. But first, he asks her, verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And Mary, thinking it's the gardener, gives her answer one more time. "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." In the darkness of her sorrow, Mary doesn't recognize who is standing in front of her. Who she sees is a gardener, who at best she hopes might help her find a dead body. Whilst in front of her, standing, speaking, alive, is Jesus. If only she would see. But she cannot. Sorrow has blinded her eyes. Tears have clouded her vision. And she can't make sense of it. She can't understand how good could come out of this grave. How hope might be found in sadness like this. In her sorrow, she needs Jesus to open her eyes. And we do too, don't we? We need Jesus to open our eyes as we feel sorrow. For us, it's not a tomb 2,000 years ago on a Sunday morning in Palestine. It's life here, now in Beeston. We know what it is to feel grief. Like Mary, we lose the ones we love. What is precious to us is taken away. Just this week, we've had the funeral of Enid. We know what it is to feel distress, don't we? Like Mary, we find ourselves in situations we cannot control, we can't understand, and we cannot believe how they can end well. Like Mary, we know deeply the sorrow of this life. And tonight, whether we're hurting ourselves or we're stood alongside those who are, we know that this life makes us cry. It makes us weep. We know sorrow. And in our sorrow, isn't it so easy to be like Mary? To let the distress cloud our faith. To jump to conclusions. To assume the worst. To believe that all is lost. That as trouble comes, at best, God has lost control. And at worst, he's turned against us. Isn't it so easy in our suffering to miss the evidence that God is so clearly at work? Don't we, like Mary, fail to see his hand, to see his face in our troubles? As our tears blind our eyes, to forget he's there and to trust that he knows what he's doing. Like Mary, in our sorrow, we need Jesus to open our eyes. And wonderfully for Mary, wonderfully for us tonight, the passage doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't leave her blind to who he is. He doesn't let her continue to think that he's dead. Verse 16, with a word, Jesus brings light and hope into Mary's heart as he says, "Mary." And as she hears that word, the darkness lifts. In an instant, she sees through her tears. She hears the voice of her teacher and cries out, "Rabboni." Somehow he's not dead. Somehow he's alive. Her Lord has risen. And you can imagine her there, can't you? Standing face to face with the risen Jesus, struggling to understand, to piece it together. The things that she's seen, she began suddenly to see so differently. Of course the tomb was empty. Of course the body was gone. Because Jesus was alive. And as Jesus stood before her, as he spoke her name in love, finally she could see. And in an instant her grief and her sorrow were gone, evaporating away, transformed into joy. Because Jesus was alive. And in the same way, into our sorrow, there may be many kinds of sorrow that we face tonight, the risen Jesus speaks. In our distress and grief, he calls our name, helping us to see through the tears, to lift our eyes to him, and to see that he lives. and to know that because he lives, there is hope and there is comfort. And that's true for each of us. In your grief tonight, will you lift your eyes to him and know comfort? To believe that the one who was risen from the grave can bring hope to you in the darkest night. That he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will lead you through whatever you have to face. And in your distress, will you lift your eyes to him and know peace? To trust the one who conquered the grave when everything else feels like it is falling apart, knowing that he will make sure that it ends well, that the story will end well for you. In your sorrow, through your tears, will you lift your eyes to him and know hope? That the one who defeated death one day will swallow up sorrow forever. That the day is coming when the pain will end, the sadness will stop, the last tear will fall. As we see him face to face, as we hear him call our name, and the dawn of eternity breaks. That day is coming. And as we wait for it, let us lift our eyes and look to the risen one and know that as long as he lives, there is hope. In our sorrow, we need Jesus to open our eyes. But second, in our joy, we need Jesus to open our lips. And as Mary's eyes are open to understand what's happened, bringing hope and joy to her, Jesus also opens her lips. He gives her a message that will bring that hope and that joy to others. Now, as Mary hears her name in verse 16, as she realizes that her teacher has come back from the dead, it seems that she has fallen to her knees, that she's clung onto Jesus' feet in joy. She doesn't want to let him go. She doesn't want to risk him leaving her. She wants to hold on to her risen Lord, to keep him, to enjoy him, to never let him go again. But as she does this, Jesus speaks to her. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary is not to hold on to Jesus. And Jesus says it's because he has not yet ascended to the Father. Now is not the time for Mary to hold on to him. Not because Jesus doesn't want it, not because it's wrong, but for Mary, who believes in him, now is not the time to keep hold of him. This moment is a time for her to go and do something else. It's the time also for Jesus to go and do something else. There is more for him and more for Mary to do. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus explains, it is because he has not yet ascended. There is more to Jesus' work than just to rise from the dead. And yes, at this point, he's completed what his Father gave him to do. He's died for his people. He's taken away their sin forever. And he's risen from the dead to guarantee life. And having completed his earthly work, now it is time for him to return to his Father to continue his heavenly work. And back in John, Jesus has told his disciples what this is. He's told them that he must leave them for their good. Because as he does, he will do two things. He will send them the Holy Spirit, who will be a comforter for them, who will come not just to dwell with them, but to dwell in their very hearts. And he has also gone to prepare for them a place, an eternal place for his people, where one day he will take them to be with him forever. And Mary needs to see this. She's got to believe that it's better for Jesus to go. That he hasn't just risen so that her life might go back to what it was before. Jesus has come to do far more. And so as he ascends, what seems to her like loss is actually gain. Because what he is going to give is so much better. He will give her the promised Holy Spirit, who will go on teaching her and be her teacher. He will prepare for her a place where one day forever she will be with him, able to hold on to him for all eternity. But for that to happen, he must ascend. There is more for Jesus to do. And perhaps a bit like Mary, it's easy for us to wish for a Jesus who was a bit more closer, a bit more real. Maybe this Easter, that's what you felt. You wished that Jesus was more tangible, more than just a person on the pages of a book. But like Mary might be able to touch her, touch him, feel him, really hear him, and really see him with our eyes. But friends, like Mary, we need to believe that it's better for us that Jesus has ascended. That although he's hidden from us now, he is not distant. And he's given us everything we need. In his Spirit and in his word, we have his presence. We hear his voice. And we can hold on to him by faith and truly know him. And in his promise, we have the sure and certain hope that one day, if we are trusting in him, we will be raised ourselves and we will be with him forever in the place that he is preparing for us. And in that place, we won't just see him by faith in the stories of the Bible. We will see him with our resurrected eyes. In that place, you'll not just hear him by faith in the words of Scripture, but hear his voice call your name with your resurrected ears. It is for our good that Jesus has ascended, because he works from heaven for our good, and one day will take us to be with him forever. There is more for Jesus to do, but there is also more for Mary to do as she waits for that day to come. Verse 17 continues, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And having seen and believed that Jesus is alive, Mary's job now is to go, to share that news and to bring the joy to others who haven't yet heard. Jesus tells us to go to the disciples and tell them that she has seen him and to help them believe that he's alive. She is not just to selfishly enjoy Jesus whilst others live in sorrow. She's not just to cling on to him for herself whilst others remain in darkness. She is to go to spread this joy, to share this comfort, to proclaim that he lives. And so she goes. She obeys. Returning to the disciples, Mary says, "I have seen the Lord." And how different this is to the message she brought to them at the beginning of the chapter. Her message before was full of despair, without confidence and without hope, as she desperately was searching for a dead body. And now it is bursting with hope. It's full of certainty because Jesus is alive. I've seen him. He is risen. And whilst we celebrate this truth tonight, we live amongst people who know nothing of this hope, nothing of this certainty. People who live in a world that has nothing to offer in the face of death. I don't know if anyone saw the recent BBC documentary that talked about Rio Ferdinand and talked about how he'd come to terms with losing his wife to cancer. It's a very powerful and very emotional story, and it portrayed the pain of death really clearly. But it also showed how little our world has to offer in the face of death, that the best doctors, the best psychologists, with all their empathy and advice, which certainly comes from the heart, they have nothing to say to prepare people or to help them make sense of death. At the very best, what we're given to hold on to are thoughts like, try to be positive. Get on and live now. Make the most of what you got. Friends, without Jesus, when faced with suffering and death, there is nothing to hold on to. There's no substance in anything else. No certainty, no hope, no light that breaks into that darkness. And so the best our world can do is to shut death out and pretend that it's not there. because the truth is too depressing and too frightening. And so for us, as we remember our risen Saviour and give thanks for him today, it's right for us to rejoice that he has conquered the grave. It's right for us to celebrate that he has defeated death for us. It's right for us to enjoy the security of his love, the promise of eternal life. But it's not right that we keep this for ourselves. We have the message that our world so desperately needs to hear. The only message that can bring hope and confidence to a world in the face of death. The message of a Saviour who was dead, who rose again, and is alive forevermore. And so the words that Jesus spoke to Mary that Easter morning, he speaks to us tonight. Do not hold on to me. Jesus calls us not just to cling on to him, enjoying him for ourselves whilst others do not know. He sends us out like Mary to spread this joy, to share this comfort, and to proclaim that he is alive. And tonight, there are people on our streets, people in our workplaces who are still in the dark about Jesus. And we have the message that can bring light into their lives. How can we just keep it to ourselves this week? Tonight, the people that we know and love live in the shadow of death that is certain and coming, with nothing to give them hope. And Jesus has entrusted to us the only message that can bring confidence to anyone in the face of death. Will we share it? Will we tell them he's alive? Or will we keep silent because we're afraid of offending? And as millions worldwide still have no idea who Jesus is, no understanding of why he came and what he has done, and as God has given us so much in the West, will we pray for mission? Will we give to mission? Will we go in mission so that the nations might know their Lord? We have news that is too good not to share, and we must tell it. In the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, in chapter 7, we read the account of when the Aramaeans came to surround the city of Samaria. And the people in the city were starving, on the verge of giving up hope. And the story tells of four lepers that lived at the city gates. They too were starving. And hungry and desperate, they decided to go to the camp of the enemy to beg for food, because they would die anyway. But as they did, they didn't find an enemy. They found a deserted camp, because God had driven the enemy away in the night. They found food and drink and gold and silver, and they began to feast and rejoice. But suddenly they realized how wrong that was. They were celebrating while their people in the city knew nothing of this. And this is what they said: what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. And brothers and sisters, like those hungry lepers, in Christ we have found a treasure. It's been given to us, and it's good that we feast and rejoice. It's good that we enjoy the grace of the gospel, that we celebrate that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God, that there's life promised for us beyond the grave. But this is a day of good news, and we cannot keep it to ourselves. We must tell whoever we can, so that they may feast with us in Christ. And so in our joy, let's pray that Jesus might open our lips, that we might tell the world that he is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we say with certainty and confidence that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that we put our trust and our confidence in that truth. Thank you that death no longer is an enemy that we have to face and fear. Thank you that anything less of death that we have to suffer in this world is not beyond him and his power. Thank you that he has put his hand on our lives as your people, and he will keep us and lead us and bring us through till the day that we see him face to face. And Lord, we pray that in our sorrow, wherever we're called to struggle in the days and the weeks ahead, we might be given grace to lift our eyes and to see and to hear his voice in his word and to trust. And Father, as we look at him, as we know that he's alive, and as we know in our hearts that this must change us, and it must change us more than it does, we pray that our faith in him and his resurrection might transform us, not only to live for him and trust in him and enjoy him for ourselves, but to share that message. With your help, Lord, please, would you help us to speak it, to share it, and to spread that joy, to tell of the treasure that we've found, to honour him and to proclaim his life, because we ask this in his name. Amen.